James chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. What's your favorite sin? Well, maybe I should rephrase that question. When you are tempted to sin, what sin are you tempted by the most? All of us have what the Bible sometimes calls or refers to as a besetting sin, sin that reoccur. For myself, I'd have to confess that one of my, my favorite sin, at least it's the one that I'm tempted with and probably give in to the most, is gluttony, right? I love to eat. And God has made so many good things to eat that what I find is I find myself being tempted to eat more than I should. And fortunately, I'm part of a family here at Eastside Community Church where folks like Miss Linda and others of you try to help me with this issue. I'm constantly, you guys remind me, okay, put that down. You don't need to eat any more of that. Miss Linda especially watches out closely after me to help me with that. And so I appreciate that, and I just want to encourage you, don't stop, okay? And I give license to anybody else that sees me, and it looks like I've got my second plate to encourage me to not overeat. But there's always something in our life. Every one of us here has sin in our life. The scripture is clear about that. In fact, if you would look at your sermon notes sheet, I'll put on there what I call my bottom line of today's message. And that's this. We are all tempted and we all sin, which ultimately leads to death. But Jesus offers us everlasting life and the power to remain steadfast when we are tempted. So I started the reading of our scripture today from verse 1 because I wanted to remind us that the verses that we're studying, verse 12 through 15, aren't standalone. They are in a series, a sequence of encouragements and challenges and basically directives from James that he was writing to this Jewish Christian community in the diaspora. They have been kind of spread out all over the nations surrounding Jerusalem, surrounding Judea, and out to many foreign nations. And as we've talked about already, they were suffering from many different trials and temptations and that sort of thing. You have to remember, some of the temptation for them was they were in lands and countries where Yahweh, the God of Israel, was not worshipped. In fact, some of their trouble, some of their trials was because they wouldn't worship other gods, but they were sticking fast to Yahweh and to Jesus especially. And so these new Christian, Jewish Christians, many of them had been put out of the synagogues. They had lost their families. They had lost much during this time. And so that's why I wanted to remind us of that, to set the pace for what James is going to be talking about here in verses 12 through 15. So let's get started by looking at back at James verse 1:12. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Now, how many of you would like to be blessed, right? I mean, I think we could all say that. Well, remain steadfast under trial. It's clear there that those who remain steadfast under trial will be blessed and received the crown of life. And what is that? That is everlasting life. That is life in Jesus for all eternity future. And you know what? They are not receiving everlasting life because they've remained steadfast under trial. And when you read that sentence, you could kind of think that, oh, well, if I just stay steadfast, I don't give in to sin, then I'll be saved. I'll have everlasting life. That's not what it's saying. What it says is it is because they love God and have been born again that they remain steadfast under trial and are blessed and will receive the crown of life, everlasting life. Okay, so it's make sure it's in the right order. It's not that if you do enough good works that you can be saved. It's that God loves you. He's drawn you to himself. You've responded and you love God. And he is going to enable you to be steadfast in the midst of trials and temptations. That's what we call sometimes the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. And just simply put, that just basically means that salvation depends upon God's power and faithfulness, not ours. Okay? I love to quote Pastor Tim. He would always say, if we could lose our salvation, we would. And if you think about that, God is the one who saves us, and he is the one who holds us and cares for us. In fact, the Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 1. He said, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So it is God that is at work in you to bring about salvation and to walk you through, to preserve you to the very end. And so we don't have to walk around in fear that we're going to make a mistake and lose our salvation, that somehow or another God's just going to give up on us. He has got a tight rein on us, and he holds our salvation in his hand. In fact, the greatest blessing that any of us could ever possibly receive is the forgiveness of our sin and everlasting life in the presence of God. Amen? Can somebody say amen to that? So, I just wanted to remind you of the purpose of the trials and temptations that these Jewish Christians were going through and that we go through. Look back at verse 2 through 4, and it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, trials and temptations of this life are the testing grounds of our faith, so that we can know that our faith is authentic, that it's genuine, that it's true, that it's real. That we truly do love God and belong to him. The testing of our faith proves that in us. If you think about it, it's not so that God can know if we'll remain steadfast. I mean, he already knows that. It's for our sake. It is kind of a component of our spiritual maturation process, of us maturing in Christ, is this testing and going through trials and temptations, that sort of thing. It's a component of us growing in faith. To have our faith proven to us through trials and temptations strengthens us to face and overcome those trials and temptations that will surely come in the future. As we go through that as Christians and we mature in that, you face the future trials and temptations differently than you did the first ones. That doesn't mean that we still don't struggle and we still don't have to get our heads right, but we know that God has brought us through these trials and temptations, and as he's done that, that builds our confidence in God and his ability to bring us through that. Now, God allows us to experience trials and temptations, but he does not tempt us to sin as some people profess. And that's what I call the blame game. You'll see that on your sermon outline notes, the blame game. In verse 13, James puts it this way. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So before we go any further, I want to answer two questions. And those two questions are, what is sin and why do we sin? First of all, sin can be defined as anything that is contrary to God's nature and his laws. Failing to do what God commands us to do is what they call the sin of omission. You omit doing something that God has called us to do. For doing what God commands us not to do is what they call the sin of commission. You have intentionally broken God's law. You knew and you know that he told you not to do that, and you did it anyway. And so that's what sin is. And then the question comes, why do we sin? Why do I sin? Why do I have this problem with sin in my life? The simple answer is because we're sinners, right? We were born with a sinful nature. Each and every person that comes into this world is born with a sinful nature. And you don't have to look far to see it. You can watch newborn babies, and what do? They cry and they throw a fit because they want what they want. That's part of the sinful nature. Besides the fact they're hungry and they're dirty, they want what they want. And we all are that way. We have this sinful nature in us, and we're born that way. We inherit this sinful nature from our original ancestors, Adam and Eve. They were the first man and woman that God created. And though they were created in the image of God, they began their lives in a sinless state. They chose to disobey the law of God, what God had told them not to do, and they became sinners. And because of that, both the guilt of and the predisposition to commit sin has been passed down to all of mankind from generation to generation. We inherit that sinful nature. It's not because we sin that we are sinners. It's because that we are sinners that we sin. We come into this world predisposed to that. We have that with inside of ourselves. And so that's been passed down from generation to generation to every generation after Adam and Eve, down to us today. And as long as there are children born in this world, it'll be passed down to them as well. Only one person in the entire history of this world came into this world being born of a woman without a sin nature. Does anybody know who that is? That was Jesus. That was Jesus, right? And so he came into this world without that sin nature, right? Because he was not conceived in the normal way. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary, so that he has a human nature and God's nature at the same time. And that's a whole nother sermon for another week of teaching. So anyway, like our ancestors before us, we are, by our sinful nature, tempted to and willingly do sin. Okay, so sometimes our sin kind of creeps up on us. Sometimes it's just absolutely willful. We know that God says this is wrong, and we choose to do it anyway. Right? That's how all of us are. And like our ancestors before us, we all have the tendency to want to blame God for our sinfulness. See, when Adam was confronted by God about his sin in the Garden of Eden, what did he do? He blamed God. He said, "Hey, God, it was this woman you gave me. She caused me the sin. She gave me the fruit, and I ate of it. It's your fault that you gave me the woman that caused me the sin." And ever since that time, all of humanity has been playing this blame game, right? We want to blame it on God that, well, God, have you ever heard this? "Well, you made me this way. God made me this way." right? I don't know if you've ever said that, but I've had that thought, and I've thought, well, God, if you wanted me to be right, you should have made me without a sin nature. And that's trying to put that back on God. The truth is that God is a perfect and loving Heavenly Father, and though He may allow us to be tempted in order to mature us in our faith, He will never tempt us to do anything sinful. He could never tempt us to do something that goes against His very nature. It's just not in His nature to be able to do, because He is perfect and He is holy and He cannot be tempted. He is untemptable, right? God cannot be tempted by sin, and He will not tempt His creation, who He loves and created to love, with sin. So that makes me, so where does temptation come from? And I bet you're thinking, from the devil. You know, Satan is the one that it comes from. And that was Eve's response, right? You remember her response? Her response was, well, you know, the devil made me do it. And you know, that just doesn't fly anymore, because we are responsible for ourselves. Here in James, these couple of verses here, James gets to the heart of the sin issue, of where this temptation comes from. And that is the sinful heart of mankind. It comes from within ourselves. I call this, verses 14 and 15a, the life cycle of temptation and sin. So look at verse 14. Verse 14 and 15a says, but each person is tempted when he is lured, and she, he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Now, when I read that verse, a word picture kind of forms in my mind, and it makes me think about fishing for bass, for largemouth bass, right? So when I don't do that much freshwater fishing anymore, much fishing at all anymore, but when I used to, I would take and get this nice chartreuse curly-tailed plastic worm, and I would put it on my hook, and I would scope, look around and see a likely spot where a bass might be, and I would take that thing and I would cast it and throw it just past where he was at, right? And I'd let it sink to the bottom, and then I'd slowly just kind of bump it along, lifting it up off the bottom and letting it fall down. Lifting up off the bottom, letting it fall, bringing it right in front of his face, right? And this bass would be down there, and sometimes you could just see them, and they're just waiting, right? They're kind of in the, backed up into the safety of their cover, and they're just waiting. And eventually what would happen is he just can't take it anymore. He's tempted by this thing that looks like it's really good to eat, and he swims out, and he grabs that thing, and wham! You know, you just nail him. You've hooked him. Some of the time I would hook him anyway, right? So you hooked him, and then the fight's on, and you bring him in, and he ends up in a pan, right? And so that's the word picture, really, kind of what James is describing here, right? He's painting this picture for us. Temptation comes our way when the desires of our own hearts, formed by our sin for nature, lures and entices us to pursue those things that seem good and appealing to us, but they're not. They're really not. I mean, think about it. A lot of times those things that are most tempting to us, you know, like that pecan pie or that bowl of ice cream, or, you know, it looks really good. I need some more of that. You know, whatever that thing is looks really good for us. But it really, in truth, it is not. It is harmful to us. Then what happens is, once we come out of the protective cover of God's law, His good and perfect will for us, we grab a hold of that which seems good but is really bad for us, and wham, we get hooked by sin. And sin reels us in. And there's that saying that sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. And it's true in our lives that we get hooked, and then we give in to sin. And the next thing you know, we're paying the consequences for that sin. Take a look and notice in verse 14 that James says, each person is tempted. Now, I believe an even better translation of that would be, every person or everyone is tempted. And Romans 3:10 puts it this way, None is righteous, no, not one. We are all, each and every one of us, lured and enticed by our own sinful desires. Yeah, there are things from the outside that tempt us and all that, and Satan is real, and he is out there trying to bring us down. But it starts within our own selves, with our own sin nature, our own heart's desire. And every person is tempted that way. And then we all get hooked by sin at some point in time. There's not a one of us here that is without sin in our lives. We all get hooked by sin. And again, in Romans, Paul says it this way, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all, right, all enter this world as sinners. We all carry both the guilt of that original sin and the predisposition to commit sin because of our sinful nature, and eventually we give into that. We give into those temptations because our heart is, as the scriptures say, deceitfully wicked, right? It's deceivingly wicked, drawing us away by our own desires. And what happens is, because that makes us all, we all fall into that category, that makes us all subject to the consequences of sin, which brings us to verse 15, second half of verse 15, the end result. The end result. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The end result of the life cycle of temptation and sin is death. Again, in Romans, it puts it clearly. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, obviously, we know that this is speaking of physical death, because all humans physically die at some point in time, and we've all probably come in contact with that very thing ourselves, with a relative or a loved one or something. But it's also spiritual death as well, death of the spirit. And that's who you really are, is spirit. Yes, you have a physical body, but you are a living spirit. And God breathed his life spirit into Adam, and each one of us has a spirit that lives and that will live for all eternity future, right? And so it's that. But let me tell you, it's also so much more than those two types of death that comes along with us giving in to the temptation to sin. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in the future. But for now, let me explain about this death thing. For the person who is not a Christian, who's never been born again through faith in Jesus, it's a physical and a spiritual death. A physical death where this mortal body dies and returns to the dust from which it came from. Each and every one of us face that possibility, that almost certainty, unless Jesus returns first, right? For that person, it's also spiritual death. We come into this world separated from God, already spiritual death, but there's another spiritual death that goes beyond that, and that results in a future eternity separated from the presence of God in a physical state of anguish and torment, in a place the Bible calls hell, or the lake that burns with fire. There is an eternity future that we will all live in. You hear the Christian phrase a lot of time, you are born again, you live forever. Well, you know what? Those who don't know Jesus as their Savior are resurrected as well, but they're resurrected to an eternity separated from God and in physical torment. They too have a physical body, right? And that is an incredible thing to think about, right? For the Christian, and that's the person who has been born again spiritually through faith in Jesus, it is physical death, but it's not spiritual death. Yes, we come into this world like everyone else, spiritually separated from God and spiritually dead. But at that moment of salvation, we are given new life. We are given spiritual life, and that God works in us. And that spiritual life, or what we call everlasting life, results in a future eternity in the presence of God, in a physical state of peace and joy and happiness in a place that the Bible refers to as heaven, or the new heavens and the new earth, that God will create the heavens. He will destroy the current heavens and earth, and he will create them new, and all of his people will live together in that state on the new earth, in the new heavens and on the new earth for all of eternity future. Right? And we have that to look forward to. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, no matter what trials or tribulation or trouble you go through in this life, we have eternity future to look forward to. And you may have noticed that I've kind of shifted some of my phrasings of things. My daughter was telling me that the pastor at her church said, "Hey, you know there's a difference between eternal life and everlasting life." Right? I'm like, "No." I thought that. And in the Bible, they're kind of interchangeable. But she said, "Eternal means that you've always existed from beginning and there's no beginning and no end." I thought, oh, that's true. God is eternal, right? What we have is everlasting life, right? We had a beginning. God created us and we have a beginning, but that life will continue eternally in the future. So there will be no end to our life from the point that we're at to the future. So just a clarification on why I kind of have changed the way I'm phrasing these things. Now remember that I said it's also so much more than these two types of death, physical death and spiritual death. Well, for both Christians and non-Christians, here are some examples of that so much more I wanted to give you this morning to think about. The temptation and sin that is born out of that can lead to the death of a marriage or other relationships. It can lead to the death of your personal integrity and trust. It can lead to the death of your finances, right? Now, it can lead to the death of your self-worth and confidence. When you give in to temptation and sin, your own self-worth and confidence fails and dies. It can lead to the death of a career. How many times have you seen people give in to sin and it cost them their whole career? Everything they have worked for all of their life is gone, is dead in a moment. And for sure it will cause the death of peace and joy in your life. When you're living in sin, you don't have any peace and joy. Plain and simple. You may get some pleasure for a season, as the Bible say in that sin. It says in that sin, you may get some pleasure for a season, but it does not bring joy and peace in your life. There's death to that. Now, for the Christian, it can also mean death, or maybe not death, but the extreme wounding and hindrance of your God-given purpose in life, your ministry. Think of how many godly men, godly women have been serving the Lord and they give into the temptation to sin and their ministry is destroyed and the word and the name of God is blasphemed among the nation. It happens all the time. I know you've seen it. Your spiritual maturity can be wounded. As you're growing in the Lord and as you're maturing and you're growing in your faith and your faith is being strengthened by your temptations and trials and you're getting stronger as a Christian, you give in to that and it weakens that. It weakens your resolve to resist the next time, right? And so that can be damaged or destroyed. Your Christian testimony can be totally wiped out by the smallest thing. You know what? The people around you, your neighbors, your family members, those who don't know Jesus, and even those who do know Jesus, are watching you. And they're looking to see God manifested and lived out in your life and the way you live. And if you give in to the temptation of sin, it can destroy that. It can kill that. People around you, again, God is able to reach anyone. It's He who saves. But your ability to bear witness to somebody, to say to your neighbor or to a family member, "You should walk with the Lord and He will change your life," gets wiped out when you give in to sin. When we give in to sin, right? It can destroy our Christian testimony. And, as I said earlier, it can destroy your and kill your ability to resist future temptations to sin. And there's a bunch more. I could have listed a ton more, but you get the idea. Giving in to the temptation of sin has eternal consequences, but it also has consequences here on this earth. So to me, that brings us to the practical application. How do we apply what we've just heard, what James says here, his challenge and encouragement to the people of his day and to us today? So how do we apply that? Well, first of all, and most importantly, if you're not a Christian, if you've never trusted in Jesus, I would encourage you to respond to the prompting of God's Spirit in your heart right now. I am confident that somewhere in the sound of my voice, whether it's in this building or on YouTube, that somebody, God has been drawing them to you, because we've been praying for you. We've been asking God, God, work on the hearts of people who don't know you as Lord and Savior. And I believe that God is doing that very thing. And right now, you sense his conviction on your heart. You sense that God wants you to surrender to him. So I would say, do that. Give in. Surrender to God. Don't fight him. It's a battle you can't win. He is going, if he is calling you to himself, he will wear you down and he will get you. And when you do that, what you need to do, these are a few steps that I know every time I preach, I give these same steps, but they are the steps. This is how we come to know Christ as Savior. First of all, you have to acknowledge and accept that God is who the Bible says he is, right? We don't get to make God be who we want him to be. We have to accept that he is who the Bible says he is, that he is the only true God and the creator and Lord of heaven and earth. Everything that's ever been created, it is at the hands of God. It has nothing to do with anything else. But the hand of God himself created it. And he created you, each and every one of us. God specifically created us to love us and to have a relationship with us. So you have to accept that. You have to recognize that in your mind. And then the next thing you need to do is you need to recognize and confess that you're a sinner, right? We'll never turn to Christ for salvation if we don't think that we need it. Right? This is one of the challenges, and we talked about that with the rich man, that sometimes it's hard. Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Well, what's impossible, or what seems impossible, is possible with God. But sometimes, because we don't see, if we live a pretty good life, we don't see that we need to be forgiven. But each and every one of us has a sin nature, and we each and every one of us needs to be forgiven by God. So you have to recognize that, confess that to God, agree with God on that point, that your sin separates you from him, that you are deserving of his righteous judgment, and that you are in need of his forgiveness. And each and every one of us, whether you're a Christian or you're God's working on your heart right now, has to do that. We have to confess and agree with God. And then what you have to do is you have to repent. We've been walking away from God. The Bible says that we are all like sheep who've gone astray. We each go our own way, right? And so in going our own way, God is over here, and by nature, we go in the opposite direction from God. That is what the sin nature does in us. What you have to do is recognize that, confess that to God, and turn around and say, God, I'm going to follow you. Ask God for forgiveness. God, you are the one that I need to turn to forgive my sins. I cannot deal with my sin myself, right? The only way we can deal with our sin ourselves is through eternal death, separation from God in hell for all eternity. That's our way of handling it. That's the only way we can. So we have to turn to Jesus. And you have to realize that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. He took the penalty of your sin on himself. We have to believe that and receive that, place our faith in that, trusting that it's not something that I can do to save myself, but it is what Jesus did on that cross, that he came down to this earth, the only perfect person to be born into this earth, and he lived a sinless life. And that allowed him to take the sin of the world. Each and every one of our sins, past, present, of every human being, Jesus took upon himself and bore the weight of that and faced the wrath of God that we deserved upon himself, so that those who would put their faith in him would not be responsible for that anymore. Your sin debt has been paid, and all that's left to do is to receive that. Just like any gift, you have to put out your hand and you have to receive it for yourself. So believe and receive that Jesus was born, that he lived a sinless life, that his death on the cross paid for your sin, that he was buried. Scripture says that he was buried in a tomb and lay there dead for 3 days, and then the power of God raised him from the dead. And why is that significant? Because that is proof to us that his sacrifice was sufficient, that God was pleased with his sacrifice, and he raised him from the dead. And it also shows us that when he promises us that he will raise us from the dead one day to take us with himself, we can have confidence in that, because the power of God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him, he continued in eternal life. And today he sits on a throne in heaven and he reigns today. Amen. Somebody can say amen about that. Then the final thing to do, if that's you this morning, and you feel God working in your heart, and you can say with all honesty and integrity that I believe that Jesus has paid for my sin and that he is the one that forgives me, then you rejoice, be glad, give praise to God, because we can't do this on our own. Jesus has to do that work in us. And so this morning, here, somewhere, either in this room or in cyberspace or somewhere, somebody's hearing this word from God. Listen to it and respond to God. And you know what? The truth is, there's probably somebody that's hearing this also that is kind of on the edge. They're not quite ready to receive that, to take that step of faith. Then what I would suggest that you do, what I'd ask you to do, is to seriously consider what those questions and doubts about God are, right? And the integrity, emotional integrity, say, okay, why won't I believe this? Why won't I accept this free gift of salvation? And process in your mind and do that and list that out. Come up with the reasons why you have doubts or concerns about this. And then earnestly and honestly ask God, reveal yourself to me. Reveal the truth about yourself to me. And I am sure that God will do that very thing, right? So that's if you don't know Christ. Well, what about us that have given our lives to the Lord, that are born again, that have been forgiven of our sin? How do we resist the temptation to sin? So I've got a couple of things, a couple of scriptures, and a couple of things that we can do, right? This is not going to be exhaustive, but we'll give you an idea of some things to do. First of all, Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind," right? We need to control what enters our eyes and our ears, right? We need to fill our mind with the things of God. We have a corrupted mind. The sin nature corrupts the way we think, and that needs to be renewed, right? It needs to be changed. We do need to be brainwashed. We need our dirty brains washed and conformed to God's things. So do that. Be careful about what you allow to come through your eye gate into your mind and through your ears, what you look at and what you listen to. Psalm 37:4 says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." When I read that, I think of reading my Bible, listening to Christian music, listening to Christian podcasts, listening to other pastors preach sermons, right? Spending time alone with God, just enjoying, delighting. That's what delight means, enjoying time with the Lord and the things of the Lord. Do that. Fill yourself with those good things that come from the Lord and that are pleasing to God. Right? And he will give you the desires of your heart. Our desires of our heart are wicked, and you know, not everything we desire is wicked. Some things are okay, but it's funny how even the good things that we desire can turn into sin, right? I'm not going to go into that story, but it's easy for good things to turn into sin. So desire the things of the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart that align with his will. Then over in the fifth chapter of James, verse 16 says this, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Now, you'll notice what this verse doesn't say is it doesn't say confess your sins to one another that you'll be forgiven. That happens between you and God. God is the one who forgives sins. What happens is, how are we, you might say, well, then how are we healed? What does that mean? If you think about sin, especially hidden sin, sin that's in your life that no one else knows about, or you think no one else knows about, and you keep it hidden in your life, what do? You try to do anything you can do from letting that thing get out there so others will know about it. You're embarrassed. You're ashamed, right? It has power over you. That sin has power over you. When we confess our sin to one another, gets it out in the light, gets it from the darkness out in the light, that sin has no more power over you. Think about that. You no longer have to worry about somebody finding out that you've got this sin. You're free. You're healed of that. And so what you should do is make yourself accountable to another Christian, or maybe even a group of Christians. That's where the community groups come in. As you grow close to each other and love each other and get to trust each other, then you can open up and share your burdens and your struggles with each other. We were at a pastor's conference this past week, or a leadership conference down at 1122, and we had a night that the speaker called us to repentance and called people to come forward and confess their sin and repent of their sin if they had something they needed to do, right? Get that thing out in the open where it has no more control over you. And that's what we need to do. We need to share with one another our burdens and our sins so that we don't carry those. And let me tell you, as a pastor, that's hard to do. It's very hard to do because we have all of you looking at us and our Christian testimony among you. We're afraid that we're going to damage that if we confess that we have sin in our life. But let me be honest with you. All of us have sin in our life. I have sin in my life, and I need people to hold me accountable, right? It's easy to confess gluttony. It's real hard to confess lust and things like that. But pray for us. Pray for the pastors and the leaders in the church that we might not be held captive by secret sin, that we would know and have people in our lives that we could confess our sin to and be set free from that thing. And finally, or not kind of finally, commit to memory and apply 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is one of my favorite verses. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So when I read that verse, I have a mental picture. And this mental picture is an alleyway, a dark alleyway. And I'm in this dark alleyway, and here is temptation leading me, enticing me, and luring me to go down this alleyway. And at the end of the alleyway is this beautiful, enticing sin, something that looks so good. And what I don't see is that behind that enticing, beautiful sin is death lurking in the shadows, right? Right? And so I'm being drawn along. But all along this alleyway, there are doors. And these doors are unlocked, and some of them are cracked. And I keep going by them, being led to sin. This is the picture I have of this verse, is as we are being led, tempted to sin, down this alleyway, heading towards that thing that looks so good to us, God has provided doors of escape for us. Let me encourage you this morning. Keep this picture in your mind so that when you're starting to be tempted, start looking for that door of escape. And let me take the first one you come to. Don't say, well, there's a few more down there. I'll get a little bit closer and then I'll take one, right? We have a tendency, I have a tendency to do that. Well, you know, I can get a little bit closer to that sin and it'll be okay because there's some other doors down there. You might get down there and that door's locked. Take the first door that you come to because God has provided a means of escape for you from the temptation that you're in. Finally, I have an activity for us to do this morning. One of the things that several of the pastors that taught at a conference, and I know this from years of doing ministry, is we need more than just the word. We need to have something to do to cement this. So if you would, and I don't know if any of you noticed or not, but in the little card holders in front of you, right in front of the connection cards, there are some 4x3 cards. And there's enough there for everyone, and there's enough pens here for everyone. So somebody grab a couple of those cards, grab a pen, give one to your neighbor. All right, I want everybody to have a card in their hand, everybody to have a pen in their hand. We're going to do this thing together. Right? Every one of us has sin in our life that we can confess to the Lord. So let me explain the card and how I've got it laid out. The very first thing says, God, I confess and repent of the sin or sins of, and there's a place for you to write that down. Right? I'm sure right now God's already in your head, got a sin going in your head, something that you struggle with. Right? The second line says, God, I put my faith in Jesus as my Lord and Savior and believe that He has forgiven me forgiven my sins or sin of, right? If you're here this morning and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, this is an opportunity for you to confess those sins or a sin, particular sin, to the Lord that He's going to put on your mind, and you'll be able to write that down there. And then the last line down there says, God, here are my doubts and questions about you. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you don't feel like you're ready to take that step, here's a place for you to write down those doubts or questions you may have about God and do that. So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to have us take a couple of minutes, right, to privately, that means don't be looking over at your neighbor, right? Each of us have our own, to pray, think, whatever you've got to do to have God give you in your mind what it is that He would have you write in the appropriate space on this. Again, this is for you. This is not for your neighbor. I'm not going to make you bring it up and me read it or anything like that, but this is for you. And so we're going to take just a couple minutes now, and we're going to fill this out, and then I'm going to ask that you fold it, put it away, have a time where you can confess that thing to God, ask Him for forgiveness, receive His forgiveness, sense that He has forgiven you of that thing, and then we'll I'll close in prayer, and we'll close in a time of musical worship. So let's just take a couple minutes, pray, confess, write that thing down, put a name to it, right? Don't just say, Lord, I've sinned. Put a name on it. What is that sin? Be blunt. What is it that you're struggling with that God brings to your heart or mind right now? Father God, we come to you this morning, each and every one of us, aware of our sin, aware of our propensity to give in to our own heart's evil desires. And Lord, even to take desires that are good and take them to a place where they are no longer good, where they are sin. So Lord, each one of us stands here, sits here in the same place before your throne. And if it weren't for your mercy and your grace and your love for us, there would be nothing that we could do about it. We would be condemned to an eternity future, separated from you in torment, oh Lord. But you love us. You love us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, into this world to bear our sin. Oh Lord, we can't even begin to imagine. We know what the weight of our own sin is on us, but to bear the weight of the sin of all the world for all time. Oh Lord, and Jesus did that for us, and only God could bear that much sin. Lord, thank you that you sent him and that you've done this work in those of us who know you as Lord and Savior. Thank you for calling us out of darkness and making us your children, adding us to your kingdom, and the promise that one day we don't have to fear physical death, because one day we will have life everlasting, life in all eternity future, worshiping you and enjoying the pleasures of being with our God and Creator. Father God, I do ask again that if there are any, Lord, I am sure there's someone who you are drawing them to yourself this morning. Would you just do that work in their heart where they would surrender to you, that their faith would be brought alive and they would believe, Lord Jesus, that you are the answer to their sin, that you are who your word says you are, that you are God, God and man both, to bear the sin of this world. And that they would find forgiveness and newness of life, that they would be born again spiritually, and Lord, that they would walk in everlasting life, enjoying what you have for them in this life and in the life to come. Father God, thank you again for Mateo and his desire to go and to share the gospel, to learn and to grow in his faith, Lord, and then to take that out and to go to people who wouldn't otherwise hear the good news of your forgiveness and salvation. Lord, bless him as he goes. Produce much fruit from what him and his team does as they share the gospel with people around this world. Again, Lord, thank you for taking care of Pastor David, for bringing health back to his body. Would you continue to give him rest and give him strength that he might be ready to stand in this pulpit and proclaim your goodness and your glory next week. Again, thank you for giving me the opportunity to do that very thing today. Lord, thank you for calling us and making us your own. And Lord, thank you that you do forgive all of our sin. You know our sin, and nothing that we could write down today is a surprise to you. In fact, the reason you brought it to our remembrance is so you might help us deal with it and put that sin away so that we might walk and live in newness of life here on this earth as well. And so we thank you and we give you all the praise and all the glory. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.